We're thankful to be able to sing a song like that. It's a special moment to be able to pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we recognize His anointing on an individual for the ministry. We're going to take our Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And I had considered in regards to what's happening for us to hire somebody on. I know Pastor Todd had been here a couple years ago. I'm thankful for his ministry. I know a number of our teenagers were influenced by him. And largely with that, he was helpful, but in a limited scope as far as his employment here was as he could. And anyways, with this is different that Pastor Chris will be full-time in regards to vocation of serving the Lord. And so I want to remind you that for all Christians, there's no such thing as secular work. If the Lord has called you to do something else, you're not in secular work. If you work for a trash company, if you're an engineer, if whatever you do, you do so for the Lord. And there's not something that you escape outside of that. And so to work within the ministry, we know that God gives certain things. Look at verse number 1, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers." Now, to stop there, what he's talking about here is there are certain roles within the church that God gifts. We see this, for instance, in the book of Ephesians. The Bible describes that God gifts the church certain things. There's roles that help the church, and one of those things has to do with the teaching ministry, the directional ministry. He speaks of two things. He speaks of the prophets and teachers. We know there's been apostles. We've seen that, saw that several chapters back where the apostles were still in Jerusalem. Peter starts making his way around a little bit, kind of has an itinerant work, but then ultimately gets back to Jerusalem. There's just a lot going on there in Jerusalem. But he mentions beyond the apostles, and we understand that when we talk about the apostles' doctrines, they gave to us doctrines that explain the fulfillment of the Old Testament, bringing it in. And as the church embraced the doctrine and teaching of the apostles, there was an authoritative teaching. And so anyways, with that, the prophets, I don't want you to think constantly about like people that were getting visions, but this would have been that authoritative work of God. God is saying, this is the information, this is the stuff, these are the explainers in regards to what God has given. So there's a forthtelling, a proclaiming. Many of the times, in fact, I'd say most of the times when we see prophets, prophecies, prophesying in the New Testament, you're seeing more of a reference to the authority of people speaking the word of God. And I'll tell you this, that applies in the way that we would speak today if we are telling, "Thus saith the Lord." I think of this morning, we talked about Gideon. Gideon, the first thing that they received when they called out on the name of the Lord, "Help us," was God sent him a prophet. Now, it's special, obviously, that the angel of the Lord comes to him, but before that was a prophet, a nameless individual that explained something, and he didn't explain anything new. He tells them, "I've been telling you this since all along. You didn't obey." These are all informational pieces, but having that they had done, the prophet explained. It gives a clear boldness in regards to what God says. And so looking at this passage, God points out there is prophets, and the second thing is there's teachers. Teachers, best I could explain, and as far as my understanding on this, has to do with the fact that there's an expansion on the proclamation, the prophets, that the teachers are kind of a divide and conquer. I think about our church. We're not representing the size of churches that we had in Antioch. Historically, what we do know, especially from Acts and even historical references, Antioch really became the central hub. We think of Jerusalem being home base, but after the persecution, after you start seeing not just persecution, but God makes it uncomfortable somewhat, if you will. Satan really does much against the church, but ultimately God wanted the expansion of the church. Antioch really became the main hub of Christianity. Everything went back through Antioch. Antioch, if you will, on a map, if you're imagining the map that's here, you have Jerusalem, the Mediterranean Sea. Go straight up, and before you make the turn to go west over into Europe, there's an area called Antioch. Now, this would have been part of the Seleucid dynasty area, and so you have Seleucia that's right there near it, and then Antioch. And so Antioch is a major city, one of the largest cities in Rome, top three. And so it's huge, and so there's a lot of Christians there. So they're going to Antioch specifically. We know from previous chapters that God had brought Barnabas and Saul. And Saul, that's an important name, because in this chapter, we're going to see that changes. But Barnabas and Saul had been sent from Antioch down to Jerusalem to bring aid to the believers, and now have gone back up to Antioch. And so Antioch becomes a big central part. And it's the Christians in Antioch that are helping the Christians in Jerusalem that are going through a lot. And so anyways, while they're there, though, it's not just Barnabas and Saul. Originally, Barnabas and Saul had gone up there to check what's going on. What's Christianity like? We heard, as far as up there, we heard things are going on. Let's verify it. And sure enough, there's something happening. So Barnabas and Saul are there, and they're really the main two teachers that are there during that time. Now, it was always Barnabas and Saul. So you have those two guys. Barnabas is the lead guy. He brings in Saul, who had been saved not too long. By this point, we assume he's been saved for about 10 years as far as his ministry after his salvation. And so anyway, but it says there about those prophets and teachers. I want you to look at the ministers to the Lord. It says there's going to be five names. Barnabas, if you remember, what's Barnabas's name? What was his given name? Son of Consolation. That's what they call him. That's what Barnabas is. But what is his name? It starts with a J. Sounds like Joseph. It's giving you a lot of help here. Joseph, thank you. And so anyways, is that close? All right. So Joseph is where what he started with, and they gave him a name. Now, being called Son of Consolation is important because we're going to see several son ofs throughout this chapter. So being Son of Consolation, Barnabas is there. That the one he came up with, Saul, is going to be on the end cap of the five names. But you have Saul, I'm sorry, Barnabas. The next person is Simeon, that was called Niger. Now, when it comes to that Simeon, there's a lot of debate, questions like which Simeon is this? This is the one that carried the cross for Jesus. There's no proof of that there. So we know, being that he's called Niger, is actually likely from Africa. Not that the country Niger existed back then, but just the meaning of the name Niger there. And so he's called that. And then the third person is Lucius of Cyrene, which is also another country in Africa. And this is a neat one, and there's not a lot of information. The Lord just gives it to us for something to think about, but kind of moves on here. And Manaen. Now, Manaen, I've never heard of anybody called Manaen. But Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, not important. And Saul, wait a second. Okay, so Manaen was brought up with Herod, who? Like, is just some other guy named Herod? We remember last week we talked about Herod. Brother Chris was telling me that he was listening to the message last week, eating a pork sandwich. I was explaining certain things about what pork does to you if you get certain worms inside of you. And so anyways, that being said, be careful with your amens, bro. You just never know. But the point is that when you come to this point, Herod no doubt was bad. You saw his end, right? Herod Antipas is killed brutally. He falls down immediately, right, in regards to not giving God glory. He is killed. The best we can guess is there's like an explosion of this disease and worms that are coming out. It's gross. I won't go into all the details that we went to last week. And I will let you know, based on your faces, you persuaded me not to go further than my notes had. I had a lot of medical stuff, and I thought halfway through, it's not going to go well. And since we have a fellowship tonight, we're not going to talk about it again. So anyways, that's what happened with Herod. We know Herod was not a good guy. He would be arrayed in fine linen. He was speaking, and people thought, oh, he's a god. And he was all about himself. But somebody that was raised with him is a guy named Manaen. In fact, when you look at what it means to be brought up with, the concept would be that he was brought up as if he was related, possibly even related to Herod the Tetrarch, this guy who is in authority. Now, you could tell that Herod didn't end up well, but Manaen, who was brought up with him, is now one of the five leaders that are there in Antioch. What a difference. What a difference. The reality is there's still a choice that's made. One can reject wholeheartedly. Herod Antipas was one that was very harsh against Christianity. And the one that's brought up with him, Manaen, is now one of the ones preaching and proclaiming the word of God, one of the teachers or prophets there of Antioch. Now, we don't know how many were there. It mentions the five. Obviously, it mentions Saul as well. He's still called Saul by this point. One of the things about Saul that a lot of people will say that Saul had a name change at some point. You ever heard of that before? Saul was changed to Paul. That actually never happens. Saul and Paul were both his names. And so Saul, you have a reference about the Jewish aspect of it. They have a different meaning and they sound very similar, but one has to do with the greatness of the one. So I'd imagine you have a child and you name them something. My name is Leo. And when you hear the name Leo, automatically you're thinking greatness. I know you are. But actually, the name actually has more to do with that in regards to leadership and the boldness and fearlessness or whatever. And so, I mean, exactly. But anyway, so there's a lot there. In fact, my other name that my family calls me is Ronnie, which is not my name in any stretch of the imagination. But they call me Ronnie, and it means courageous. And so, anyways, that's the meaning of Ronnie. It's a long story. It had to do with an accident. And which that makes it sound worse, doesn't explain anything else. But anyways, so it's not my name, but my family calls me Ronnie. And anyways, my last name is Mejia, which means chosen one, anointed. It's a derived from a Jewish word, which is Messiah. I'm not saying, or I'm not making any claims here. I'm just saying that's where it has relationship to. And then my other last name is Alva, which means fair-skinned. And so white people get a kick out of that. Talk to my black brethren, and they're like, so, yeah, I guess you are black, white-skinned. So it depends on who you're talking to, right? But anyways, when it comes to that, the names really don't mean much to us in our society, but for them it was a big deal. And so Saul has that name. It's a Jewish name, Saul. Paul would have been the Roman name, tied in more with the Greek type of background. And anyways, we'll see about that later on this chapter, but that's Saul. So you see, Barnabas and Saul, isn't it something that they kind of sandwich the group of people? I tend to believe, and I'm not trying to draw more than what's here, but I tend to believe that shows kind of the expanse of the church. And so these ministering servants are doing much. They're working. Now, that's a good thing. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, verse 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. It's not a healthy thing for a church to stay at the same level. You know that? And so I'll tell you this. It's not just for a church to be at the same level. Sometimes we're excited because the church is doing something. But the question then, when it comes to Hebrews chapter 5, is he saying, well, it's good that you're a part of a group that's doing something, or is he talking to you individually? Obviously, he's talking to you personally, because he's saying you should not be in this category. And obviously, the church is made up of a bunch of individuals. But you should be growing to the point where you are capable teachers. I think of the requirements for a bishop. You know, when Timothy is given this instruction by Paul, he talks about a bishop must then be. He's not saying if you one day want to be a bishop, and obviously the Bible talks about the him that desires the office of a bishop, he desires good work, but he's not saying, well, if one day you want to grow up to be a bishop, a pastor, a leader of a congregation, he's talking about those people that are desiring it. In other words, there's a group of people, they need a pastor. There should be qualified people to be able to take that role. And instead, we've taken it as a job opportunity of like, well, you need to do some training so one day you're like this. He's talking about exemplifying the Christian life. It's what you're supposed to be. And so now, God willing, nothing happens. Or I'm not saying that like something's about to happen. But if something were to happen, we should have people that are being raised up in this church to be able to meet the qualifications to lead the ministry. We should have that. And Timothy is given that instruction. You train people with that anticipation that every man ought to serve in such leadership. We should be ready for that. But instead, we're like, oh, no, only that guy or that guy. And we should be training people with the expectation we live this way. You see, holiness is not the design for the role of the pastor. It's not designed for the associate pastor. It's not designed for a Sunday school teacher or a song leader or a deacon. It's designed for the people of the church. That's what it's supposed to be. And so anyways, looking at this, the church is doing well. One of the other things about it, when it comes to that, in verse number 1 again, it says, now there were in the church. One of the big things about this, it also brings in a very, very important point. The church is not a building, all right? We know that. We still talk like it is, though. We're like, we're going to go to church. Do you realize that if you go to church on like a Friday evening, well, make a bad example, Thursday evening, there's nobody here usually Thursday evenings, you didn't go to church. You went to the house of the church, right? This is what we have, the house of the Lord. And the Bible does talk about the house of the Lord amongst Christianity. But when it comes to that, the church is the assembled people. And so when the church comes together, this what we have here is church. So you can go to church, and you're going to a service that the church is having. But the church doesn't only do services. Sometimes the church does other things, like we'll have a Memorial Day picnic. That's the church. Sometimes we'll go eat stuff. I'm not even sure what's there, but it's something over in the fellowship hall. That's still church. And so it's equally important as far as understanding this is still the body of Christ. And so anyways, it is the people. Now, I won't mention too much more on that, but the point is this, that there's people ministering to the Lord. So we saw the individuals. I love the diversity right here at the beginning. My goal is not to preach specifically about diversity, but you'll notice that you have people from different parts. We know that Barnabas is from the country of Cyprus. It says that in chapter 5, verse 36, if I remember correctly. We know that Saul is of Tarsus. We know that there's one from Cyrene. We know that there's one called Niger. So you have a mixture of people right there at the get-go that are leading in Antioch. I love that because it reminds me of Charity Baptist Church. We'll go soul winning, and I love it. We'll have a Chinese guy, we got a Peruvian guy, we got a black guy, we have some minority out there, like a white guy that joins us. And so that's why I had to hire Chris, because we need to hire minorities here. And so anyways, with that, we have this opportunity. We're just the church. So it doesn't matter. Well, what country you're from? So what? It doesn't matter. We are us, and we are one in Christ. And so there's no respect of persons on what color or what kind of nationality you came from or where you grew up in America. We're one in Christ. And so you're seeing that right there, and the church should be leading in that. And by the way, historically, I'm not going to get into the whole history of it, but historically, churches have led on that kind of thing. Now, a couple things about ministering to the Lord. Number one was that the activity was to the Lord. The activity was to the Lord. It says in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Now here's the thing about the church. The church is not about you. We know that, don't we? The church is not about you. When we say that the church is not about you, what this means, oftentimes for us, means this, yes, it's for the collective. We need a generally good thing, but we still make it about us. I want you to consider some of the compliments that we may give. If we talk about a morning service and you go and talk to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, the questions we would ask about the morning service or the evening service or Wednesday or whatever it may be is how was it? And the question the answer we're looking for is like, oh yeah, it was good. That was great. Oh, that song is, and we're talking constantly about the way it made us feel, right? The goal, though, is not just how it made you feel. What was it like in regards to the glory of God? Was God glorified? I'm thankful, Pastor Mike, Pastor Don Cox down in Mobile, Alabama. He's pastored for a long time. I think he's just recently retired. He's a little guy, and which is something for me to say, he's a little guy, because he's genuinely small in stature. And so he's a little guy, and he's done a lot, genuinely stuck it out with the church for a long time, one church basically his entire life until he retired just very recently, and to serve the Lord, just faithful, meek, humble. He preached one of the most impactful messages in my entire life at a little meeting. I went to a pastor's meeting. There was 15 people there in attendance. That was it, 15 people. And he preached a message about that every message should glorify God. That's your number one goal. And so he went through it as far as this process, what is it like to glorify God in a message? It changed my life in regards to what a message is. We're not here to tickle ears. When it comes to this, it reminds us that when it comes to what we're doing, we are ministering to the Lord. Now you might say, well, how does that work? Because they're teachers and they're prophets. Correct. And so they minister to the Lord. So how do you, are they teaching God? Are they explaining things to God? Are they mediators between God and man? Christ Jesus fulfilled that role. And so when it comes to this, the idea here is that by the human instrument, we are then serving others in the name of the Lord and for the Lord. It's not man-centered. If we're man-centered, we're going to be stuck trying to please man constantly. I'm thankful for the history of this church. I was looking at some of the books, the scrapbooks from the 60s. It's incredible what the Lord did here. I mean, phenomenal. It's unbelievable. In 1963, the church was meeting over in that little house, which I don't know if any of you remember that house. How many of you remember the house that was over there? All right, so one of you remembers that house. There's a little white house in the main area of the parking lot over there. And they had a cistern back there, and I actually saw pictures of the cistern. And so anyways, that's where it met. And it was a historical marker, and there was a newspaper article about how they were upset that this historical house was being ripped out for a church. And then this really fast-growing church was meeting there. Now, already had 35 people. 35 people, that's good. But by 1969, the church had 171 people average attendance. So that was quick. They built from 63, they built the first building, and then the fellowship hall, which became their sanctuary. And then over here in 1969, just quick, one thing after another. People getting saved. I've seen a picture of baptism after baptism, children's choir, just amazing things going on. And what I love about that is that at its core, we've not changed. With COVID, what we did is we stripped back everything. We said, basically, we're going to meet, we're going to worship. We didn't stop much of anything. People continue to get saved. People continue to be added to the church, and we didn't change. The goal was that we are not going to try to please everybody. One of the things that COVID did, it didn't let us please everybody. We couldn't do things because, well, people would like it the most. I mean, there were some things, like we wanted to keep you alive, and so we had hand sanitizers, and people wore masks and stuff like that. But the point is that when it came to those things, we just did one thing. We'll just minister to the Lord. You see, we as a church, Charity Baptist Church, audience of one. We serve one person, and we do so by the human instrument in serving others. The Bible describes Timothy's instructed that we're supposed to be workmen approved unto God. We're supposed to do everything heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. When it comes to our homes, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers are to bring up their children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even the servants, to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. The whole point of this is all those things, none of them are you're serving God in something that he needs. Literally, you are the human instrument to serve other people. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, Jesus explains that judgment. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, this is verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Here's what Jesus says in verse 39 says, and when we saw thee sick or in prison, came unto thee. Verse 40, Jesus answered, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so here's what he says, in the way in which you served people is how you served God. And so Charity Baptist Church, we're not trying to serve people to make sure that they're the happiest person ever. We're serving God. And so as we serve people, that human instrumentation is such that we are extensions. We are the tools in God's hands to do what he needs. And so right here in Indianapolis, we've got a huge area. I just think about the townships that are here, literally hundreds of thousands of people per township. And 38th Street is a border between two of them. And we've got tons on both sides and very little activity going on in regards to the gospel. Churches that grow tend to leave. And we're right here in the middle of it. People say, well, who's left? We're here. We're here, and we're still here, and we're preaching the gospel, and we're not doing it so we can make them happy. We were doing it for the glory of God, for his kingdom. And so they have activity as to the Lord. So they're ministering to the Lord. Secondly, they are they're mission-minded. They're mission-minded. Now, about this, this one verse, a little bit in verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, this next part is they are mission-minded. Notice I didn't say missions. I love missions. I'm thankful for our missionaries, grateful for our work and being able to send and pray and be with missionaries that are taking the world, as far as taking the gospel to the world. But remember that missions is not just simply taking the gospel out. They are on a mission, right? They are the Great Commission. That's the one mission of missions. But likewise, we ought also as a church be mission-minded. This is what they had. So this group of people, there's five guys that are mentioned by name. More than likely, these are the leadership there. There's a lot going to these guys. And two of those guys, God says, the Holy Ghost said, separate. I want you to get those two, pull them out. You have the end caps of these five guys, more than likely involved heavily, and God says, I want you two to come with me, and I want you to take you to do something else. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The mission was, we'll do what you want, God. We have a job to do. Go and do what you're supposed to. Now, it's very clear, God gave the Great Commission. Do you realize in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the Great Commission is listed in all five books? Every single gospel in the book of Acts, the Great Commission is given, go. There's no substitution for going. Now, one of the big things is our mission field right now is right here. It starts right where we're at, but likewise, we will continue to go. One of the greatest blessings I would love to see is to lose people from this church to go somewhere else, to reach out from Charity Baptist Church and send the gospel somewhere else as well. Listen, I'm thankful for missionaries, but there's people sitting in this room that may be taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Perhaps that reach may be across the street at the moment, but it's going to continue to grow. We're going to see that, but we need to be mission-minded. It's not a big a deal to be mission-minded if we're already serving. How are we going to be mission-minded? Number one, you start by serving. Notice who's going. As they ministered, verse 2, as they ministered, at the very beginning, the people that God separates are the people that are already ministering. Now wait a second. Don't we want people to have a job to do first? No, you serve, you be faithful in that job, and then God's going to say, all right, I've got something else for you. And so one of the reasons for, I mentioned this, is at our church, we have responsibility to enforce something that's very important. If you want to serve in a capacity, you need to already be faithful. And this is important. These guys were faithful, and God says, I've got something else. By the way, in Antioch, they could have been leading them very, very comfortable. Things seemed to be fine. Church is exploding in a good way. And they could have stayed there, but instead, they're ready whatever God wants. And so God directed something. And so they were serving. Let me encourage you, be faithful now. Be faithful in every way you can be. Let me encourage you, one of the simplest ways to be faithful is attend. It amazes me how many people say they want to do something more for the Lord, but they don't even attend church. This is important. We need to be in church. When we look at this, this is an example of an opportunity of blessing where they could have kept it in for themselves, but they wanted to bless others and do what God wanted them to do. The mission was going to be carried out. It's going to be expanded right there from that church in Antioch. The second thing that happens is they lay hands on them. Now, with this, by the way, I do want to mention before I forgot to put in my notes, is that they are serving their ministry and fasted. So they're seeking God. Now, when you fast, usually there's a response. There's a reason why. You don't just fast because it's Thursday. You fast because of something. And so you look at the Bible, and there's always a reason for the fast. And the Bible talks about, Jesus talks about when ye fast. And so there's this conversation that you ought to be fasting. And so the church is then sacrificing for the purposes that God has called you to do. Would we be ready then to give up even not just in prayer, but also in fasting? This is big. This is what our life is about. In so much that we would give up a daily activity like eating for that work. So anyways, we have where there's the recognition of that. But in verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. One of the big things is laying on of hands. Now you'll notice, verse number 2, who chose these two guys? Who chose Barnabas and Saul? The Holy Spirit. It wasn't that these guys said, you know what, this would be a really important thing if this group of guys went out, let's find out who's the best qualified. It wasn't. It was God. God himself said, you're the one. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, that's God. It's not that they started feeling something, but literally they knew God was saying, you got to go. And I would imagine, based on what we're seeing even nowadays, I'm not trying to do this in a way that it's anecdotal where I've seen it now, so let's reinterpret the Bible. But these guys knew this is what God wants. And so as God is leading this group of people, we have 5 guys. I would imagine that 3 of them said, God wants Barnabas and Saul. And 2 of them said, God wants us. You can guess who those 2 people would be. That would be Barnabas and Saul. God has very, very clearly said this is what needs to be taking place. Now, in that work, God has led right there in the church, and they lay hands on them. Now, laying of hands is not the hand selection. We're not going, like, for instance, Brother Chris, we're like, all right, fine, we've chosen you. We say God directed this. This shouldn't make sense. Even having Brother Chris here, it's kind of crazy. Do you realize that he's preached 1 sermon here? He was only here on a Sunday morning, and he bolted out of there. He even got locked in the church for just a moment because that's how serious we were about keeping him. It was an accident. But anyways, when it came to that, that's it. And he preached and ran off. That's all it was. Besides that, we've talked, but all we were doing, we were praying, we're asking the Lord to provide and direct and answer, and God did. And the way God put these things together is remarkable, but we knew it. And just talking to men and other people within the church body, the men and women here, there was that knowledge. Yes, this is who God wants. And it was a selection of, we understand the Holy Spirit is leading this way. And perhaps he would speak about this, but I just want to steal a little bit of his thunder. In the church that he was pastoring, at the time that we're calling him to be here, a pastor had retired from ministry and shown up there. One of the concerns that Brother Chris had is, what happens if I leave the church? I have a responsibility to care for my church. At that time, a pastor retired after 40 years, moved to that town so as to help that church transition to their new pastor, and says, I want to do whatever I can be used for. And the Lord provided somebody who is currently the interim pastor there helping transition and care for that body. God said, I'll take care of it. Just an accident, right? We understand God is doing something. Laying on of hands then simply is one very important thing. We're acknowledging the role that God has directed in. You think about Saul. Saul had hands, King Saul, they anointed him, or he was anointed by Samuel. Samuel anoints David. But you know, with David, when he becomes king, he's anointed king long before, if I remember correctly, somewhere around 24 years before he actually came to ruling all of Israel. That's a long time. When I talked to Brother Chris, the yes answer was November, I think, if I remember correctly. October? Okay, so back then. And anyways, from then to now, it's been a while. Could you imagine, Brother Chris, like, yeah, absolutely, I'll be there in 24 years to be associate pastor of Charity Baptist Church? The answer would be no. And so, anyways, but this is how God orchestrated his timing. And so we understand that we simply need to acknowledge what's going on there. The laying on of hands would be we understand the selection. Timothy is told about what he had received by the laying on of hands. There is an opportunity of authority to be understood and received there with us. And so we're saying, hey, we are relying and we're acknowledging that. One last thing here has to do with the working mission. In verse number four, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. Now, again, if you have Antioch, he goes over a little bit to Seleucia because they're part of the Seleucids there. And from thence, they sailed to Cyprus. And so they've gone from Antioch to a coastal city, gone across to an island called Cyprus. There in Cyprus, in verse number five, and when they were at Salamis, which is basically one side of the island, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, there's not, you might think, well, what's the big deal? They're just kind of explaining the journey. Barnabas and Saul go somewhere, and their goal of going is not just to inquire and see what's going on in Christianity. Their job, they're being sent for specifically for the preaching of the gospel. Where does he go first? What country? Cyprus, which part of the Roman Empire, I understand. But where's Barnabas from? Cyprus. Do you understand what's happening? Barnabas goes home. That's the first thing. Why? Just so he can visit? Because he's preaching the gospel. He's going to the place. So to me, I just think of missionaries, people that come from a country and they have this burden. I've got to go there. Would you help me go there? And they're going to go back home and they're going to preach the gospel. And God put that burden. And I'd imagine Barnabas, who, yes, he was in Jerusalem, understand back in Acts chapter number 4 and 5. But at this point, he goes home to Cyprus. He is from Cyprus. The Bible makes a very clear point to tell us he is from Cyprus. And so knowing that, he goes home to preach the gospel. What do? They preach. Now, let me just finish off with the story that it gives here, and then we'll be done for tonight. Sunday nights, we go verse by verse, and hopefully you know that by now. But in verse number six, now he goes to the synagogue, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, as John has said. It also ends in verse number five, and they had also John to their minister. We're talking about John Mark. That doesn't go very well, but we'll talk about that in weeks to come. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now, that's interesting to find a sorcerer. But they find a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That's kind of an odd name, isn't it? That idea of Bar would be like Barnabas. Bar-Jesus would be son of Jesus. Now, it's not saying he's the son of Jesus the Christ. But again, that's a common name. But the other thing, the name Jesus has the meaning that God saves. And so he has a name that he's the son of God saves. And you might be thinking, okay, well, what does that mean? For instance, is that his biological father? Whenever you have this son of in the scripture, there's a lot of identity with that name. For instance, you would have things like the son of the devil, all right? So you would have the son of God. You would have the son of consolation. It's a huge identity there. And so he has this name that means something, God saves, but the implementation of his skill set. As a Jew, he's a false prophet and he's a sorcerer. Very conflicting things, except for obviously he's accomplishing something by other means than the Bible. And so he's doing things and no doubt has a lot of influence. We know that because this is what it's talking about here. So in verse number 7, which was with the deputy of the country. Now, just to understand deputy really quickly, the idea of a deputy would be similar to a governor, except he doesn't work for the king. He works for the Senate. So Cyprus, and specifically this town, is a senatorial city. And so the deputy is the governor, if you will, from the Senate. So he has authority from the Senate instead of being placed by the king. So anyways, going down. He's with the governor, the deputy of that town. And in verse number 8, but I'm sorry, verse number 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. By the way, Paulus is the same name Paul, if you will, so the similar names. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, this is one of those unique things. Most of the time, if somebody gets saved, they're not usually like, hey, Rusty, can you do me a favor? I need to know the gospel. Can you come and tell me? I've had somebody tell me that on one occasion. I was at a parade, and after I like freaked out because somebody asked me that question. In fact, he asked me the question, sir, what must I do to be saved? And I'm like, let me stop everything here. Stop the parade. He's like, I'm just kidding. I'm a pastor. You jerk. And so anyways, the point is, as we went through, I don't normally have that kind of thing happen. I've had occasionally people say, well, explain it to me. I don't know what that means. This guy's interested. He shows up. There's preaching going on in the synagogue. A guy by his own name, Saul, I guess, but obviously called Paul as well. And he says, I want to know what message you're preaching. Would you tell me? I want to hear the word of God. Verse number 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. How much more wicked can it get? One thing that's interesting is that when you find religions that oppose Christianity, that are different from Christianity, it's not sufficient to say, well, you believe in Christ, we believe something else. But there's an opposition. The idea of a false prophet, he's saying that the truth it should not be heard. Now, it could be for different reasons. Maybe he's got gain, he's got a position, and if somebody comes and teaches him the gospel, then his little novel idea would be that he loses his job with that deputy. And so maybe there's a financial reason. In fact, the Bible instructs us that that's one of the big reasons for false prophets, why they would do so, because it pleases them that they are able to fulfill their lusts, they're able to be immoral, or they can fill their bellies and they can make money. And so it's all driven by lusts, by whatever they can get. And so regardless, there's not a good reason for this. He does not want the preaching of the gospel. And today there's people that are against the preaching of the gospel, and that's not new. That started way back then. The most vocal opposition was right there, another one of their countrymen, another Jew. And so anyways, what happens in verse number 9, and you got to appreciate what's ahead here. Then Saul, and here's the first reference of this, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I love that. You could tell that Saul at this point is going to look at him intently and just desires to tell him, you know what, I know you're having a rough home life and you just need a hug. And that's, no, he looks at him. And when he sets his eyes on him, look what he says in verse number 10. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. What's his name again? Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. And he says, you son of the devil. All right, so he tells him, you don't earn that name that you have. And so anyways, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. You might say, Pastor, didn't you say this is about the working mission? Yes. With this opposition, what happens in verse number 11 is that this guy is punished. The word of God prevails. And in verse number 12, you see the result. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And so, amazed. This is the power by which you preach. You can prevail. By the way, a sorcerer by definition is doing things that are visible. They're saying things. They're doing things that people can see. Well, suddenly, he can't even see in darkness. With this, he's called a child of the devil. This is one that's leading people away from truth intentionally. In other words, he knows it. He doesn't accept it. He knows, and he's trying to get people away from him. Condemned for that, and by this, we see the work of God on their hand. In verse number 13, and through a good portion of this, Paul's going to preach his first message, the full message of Paul. We're not going to go through that tonight. I know some of you panicked for a moment, but the point on this is that he's going to preach a great message, preaching about what God has done, the anticipation of the Messiah, the actions of the Messiah, the actions of the people that didn't receive him, and what he can do for them, he can save them. And so anyways, we'll see that next week as we continue this. But the point is this, that when in the working mission, they continue to do the work. Let me put a couple of points of application. That's this. Number one, understand you're called to serve. At Charity Baptist Church, we need to serve. All of us need to serve. And I say, well, I'm not sure that I can do all those things. That's okay. Take the next step. Serve in some way. Some of you need to serve in whatever way you can. There's a sweet lady named Esther Berryhill. She's gone on to be with the Lord. In her 80s, 90s years of age, she couldn't go out. She used to go and tell people about Jesus. She was very active about it. Her husband passed away. She had terrible eyesight, thick, thick glasses, little hunched over lady. Any cartoon of a very old lady, that was her, okay? The curly hair, sometimes with the curlers, the slippers. I mean, that was her. She couldn't go out. So what she would do, her ministry was calling people. She would call people to encourage them. She'd get the prayer list. She would pray for them, and she would write cards. That's what she did. That was her ministry. Was just some way she's got to do something to reach people with the word. That's what she did. I've seen others that said, well, I can't do that, but I can stand somewhere and tell people about Christ right where I'm standing because I can't go to doors. Well, I can't go to doors. I can't do this, but I can do something. Let me encourage you to serve. And don't trick yourself into thinking, I can't. You'll find in the scriptures people that didn't have ability, and they just did. Why? Because of the fact that they would. They just, all right, I'm going to do it. The Lord's put ministries on your heart. Go and take them. Let me encourage you to serve. Stop asking the question, what does the church offer me? Nothing except for an avenue, a group of called out believers to work with. But if by chance you are fed more and grow more, praise the Lord, but in the meantime, be used. Number two is understand your call to prayer. With this group of people, the people that we're serving were called to do greater things for the Lord. The people that were serving were also people of prayer. When God called them, they had been praying. When God called them, they kept praying and they fasted. When it comes to calls of prayer, make sure you're praying, you're fasting. We want God to do, you plead with him, you seek him. There is nothing more important than what God is directing in. And I'm thankful with the confidence. Brother Chris mentioned this morning. The idea is this, we have a confidence that what God has directed in. And it's wonderful, by the way, when there's a confidence that, yes, God said do this, so we'll do it. And when it's not, it's a terrifying thing. Would you pray in such a way for the church that what we're accomplishing is for his glory? I'm excited about the days ahead for Charity Baptist Church. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There'll be challenges. I despise many, many things outwardly in regards to like business aspects of the church, having to deal with turning in forms and requisitions and all. But you know what? We'll do what we need to. We're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to do it right here, and we're going to stay faithful at it. And we're praying that the Lord would help us in that. But would you pray and would you fast for this? And then this third part is go. Go. If you're going, go everywhere you can. Take the example of Barnabas. Well, I can't go to China. I can't go to Africa. You can go home. You can go minister right there. You can go to your neighbors. You can go on your street. You can go right out here. You can go. And listen, we'll keep pushing you for this because we need to keep reaching. Our goal is not the numbers. Our goal is not to grow to a certain point numerically. Our goal is every single person in Indianapolis. That's what we want. In fact, we see this in the book of Acts that they filled the streets. They filled the city with their doctrine. I hope that's said here of Indianapolis, that Charity Baptist Church has filled the streets with this doctrine. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? Even if it's negatively or positively, I'll take either one, that we preach the gospel. And this is what we're doing here as a church. Would you join us in that? Go, go. There's a work to be done. We want to do much here with the services. We want this to go smoothly, but our greatest work is what's happening outside those doors. Would you go with us? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time you've given, the way you've directed. God, I thank you for Pastor Chris. Lord, I thank you for Brother Chavez being here this evening. It's a special night to be able to preach in a room where he's at. Lord, we're thankful for that. I thank you for this church and where you've put us right here in Indianapolis. Lord, I would never have imagined myself to be here. I'd imagine Brother Fenley had no idea that this way you would direct. But God, I am beyond excited for the way you've directed. Lord, to answer your call is exciting. And I'm asking you, Lord, use this church body for your glory in such a way like we've never seen before. God, I believe you will. And Lord, I'm thankful for what you've already done. God, we want to see more of that. Every time you've demonstrated your power, God, we know we've touched but just a glimpse of the tiniest bit of it. Lord, I'm praying we would see far more of it. Lord, that we would be a mighty church, not because of the fact that we have it all together, but Lord, because by faith we have pursued you in such a way that there's nobody else that could have given the answers and the blessings like you did. Lord, please continue to use us. Please continue to sharpen us, Lord, that we would improve where we need to improve. We would add where we need to add. But Lord, that more importantly, we'd be guided of your spirit in the things that we do. I thank you again. Lord, I bless my brother here, desiring for goodness on him and our church as we work together for your glory right here in Indianapolis and in Brownsburg and Avon, Zionsville and Whitestown, all these areas, God, that it be you that's glorified and magnified. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. I appreciate your patience with me. I know it went a little later than I normally do on a